Jeremiah 29. We know that all Scripture is God's Word. We know that every page is profitable for reproof, for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And yet there are those passages that hold a special place in our hearts. And those passages that come right at the right moment in our life. And for many of you, this is probably one of those passages. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord," says Yahweh, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Why do we like this passage so much? We like this passage so much because we all know that life does not go the way that we plan. And when plans fall apart and dreams are crushed and life happens, we have little hope for the future. Some of you think, "I thought I was supposed to be married by now. I thought I would have children by now. I thought I would get that job by now or that promotion by now. I thought I would have retired by this stage of my life. I thought I would have achieved this dream." Or, "I was not supposed to have a marriage like this." Or, "My kids weren't supposed to turn out like they are. I wasn't supposed to lose my job. I wasn't supposed to have my heart broken like this. I wasn't supposed to get the call from the doctor." In a very real way, I wasn't supposed to be here today. Many months ago, we received the call that my mom had a suspicious-looking mass in her lungs. It wasn't supposed to be that way. That wasn't the plan. And so passages such as this one remind us that God has good plans for us, plans for a future and a hope. But as we will see this morning, these are more sobering words than most people realize. For now, let me just say, we all have plans, we all do. But notice that it does not say, God does not say, "For I know the plans you have for you." What does it say? "I know the plans I have for you." And in the Bible, God's always interrupting somebody's plan. Is he not? Adam didn't plan to be created. Noah didn't plan to build an ark in the middle of a desert. Abraham didn't plan on becoming the father of a nation in his 90s. Esther didn't plan on having to step up and stop genocide. Moses didn't plan on having to confront Pharaoh. Mary, the mother of Jesus, did not plan on getting pregnant. There's not a single story in the Bible that begins with someone who says, "I have a great plan." Because in the Bible, like life itself, it's not about our plans, but it's about God's plans. Two major points, if you like to take notes, they're really simple. We're going to look at God's plan for Israel and then God's plan for us. Let me just take a moment and give you a quick history of Israel before we get into the text, because we have to understand the background to this passage. Jeremiah 29:11 is a famous passage. You probably have it on your coffee mugs or on a plaque at home. I know Jeremiah 29:11 is in my office. And yet so often we don't take the time to understand the background. In the ancient world, all nations worshipped their own gods. They had tribal gods. And the general understanding was the better the nation was doing, the higher the status of that nation's god. So if your nation was successful, if your nation was wealthy, what do you think it meant about your god? It meant that your God was mighty and strong and powerful. So if your nation didn't do well, your God was thought of as weak and as little. So Israel thought the plan was they would become the greatest nation on earth so that the God of Israel would be elevated, so that the other nations would look on and say, their God is great, their God is strong, their God is mighty. And yet, here's what happened. You have the rise of the kings. The people of God escape Egypt. They wander in the wilderness. They enter the promised land. And for a while, things are looking really good. There's the era of the judges, which results in a king. They have three kings. The first king, Saul, he doesn't work out very well, right? Then there's David. He's a good king. Then there's Solomon. And during the reign of King and Solomon, those are the glory days. And everybody in Israel thinks that things are going to get better and better and better. But it doesn't work out that way. Because the kingdom split. After Solomon, the kingdom of Israel splits, and it will never be reunited again. There's the northern kingdom and there's the southern kingdom. They have different rulers. They fight all the time. They can't get along with each other. Then about 712 BC, a foreign army, Syria, rises up, and they come and they completely destroy the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom ceases to exist, and it will never rise again. A little while later, around 586 BC, a new superpower, Babylon, comes along. And under King Nebuchadnezzar, they completely obliterate the southern kingdom. All the walled cities of Judah are destroyed. The temple is ransacked. The leaders, the best leaders, the brightest leaders are taken away into exile. And they are forced to live in the city of Babylon. So the Israelites find themselves living in a foreign country with strange gods, with people who have radically different values, a different way of life. The point is, nobody planned that future for Israel. Exile was the greatest crisis by far in the history of Israel. It became fundamental to Israel's history. It wasn't just that they lost their homes and that their dreams were broken. It raised questions like this. Does this God of Israel really exist? Or were these stories about Yahweh and His promises, were they just myths? Were they just all made up? And so you have these anguished statements like Psalm 137, where the psalmist says, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? So you see, that's the great crisis. How can we proclaim there's a God? How can we say that this God is good and this God is wise when the plans fail? When the plans are shattered? And so Jeremiah writes this letter to a people who are living in exile. Look at verses 4 through 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Now you need to understand that Jeremiah is saying something that nobody wants to hear, because he's not telling them how to leave. He's telling them how to stay. He's telling them how to live as God's holy people in the midst of Babylon. Which raises another interesting question. How should we live as God's holy people in the midst of our Babylon? And in that day, you had different strategies. Some said, assimilate. That was the Babylonian strategy, was it not? Bring them to Babylon. Let them see our wealth, our splendor. Let them see our glory. And then they will be taken by our ways. Then they will want what we want. Then they will desire what we desire. Then they will love what we love. Of course, if Israel was to do this, they would totally lose their identity. They would lose their purpose. They would lose their God. Isolation, another strategy. Let's just isolate ourselves from the Babylonians. That's what the false prophets were saying. Look at verse 8. They're telling Israel exactly what they want to hear. They're saying, exile is going to be very short. It's not going to last long. God is going to bring you back home. Don't have anything to do with Babylon. Isolate from your culture. Have nothing to do with those wicked people. And so here Jeremiah says, no, you're going to be planted right in the midst of Babylon and you're going to permeate. Look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles. Now, when you read the Bible and you come across titles for God, they're never incidental. They mean something. There's a message here when Jeremiah says, the Lord of hosts, he's saying, God is still almighty. God is still sovereign. God still reigns. God has lost none of his strength, even though your plans aren't working out here. He says, the God of Israel. What does that mean? The God who makes promises is still the God who keeps his promises. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now that's kind of odd, because who did everybody think carried them into Babylon? King Nebuchadnezzar, right? And yet in this letter, we read that God is actually the one that carried his people into exile. And it's meant for us to remember that God is up to something. And here's what God says. He says, build houses, settle down, plant your gardens, eat the produce, marry off your sons and daughters. In other words, you're going to be in exile for a long time. For this generation who's hearing this message, you will never return. That's what Jeremiah is saying. You will live and die in exile in Babylon. I'm not going to deliver you from Babylon. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach you how to seek me. I'm going to teach you how to pursue me. I'm going to teach you how to worship me in the midst of Babylon. Do you get the message? I'm not going to deliver you from your circumstances. I'm going to teach you how to pursue me in the midst of your circumstances. When you build a house, you bless it. When you plant a garden, you thank God for its first fruits. There's marriage, which was a covenant, and that was an act of worship. God's saying you're going to use your homes, your gardens, your marriages to worship me, to draw attention to me, to make much of me. In the midst of Babylon, you're going to use your homes, your gardens, your marriages to engage the Babylonians. You're not going anywhere. I want you to live in Babylon. Why? Because I'm here. God Almighty. Second major point, God's plans for us. First of all, we learn that God's plan is for His people. Look again at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Who's the you? God's not speaking to individuals, but He's speaking to a people. God's eternal purpose is to dwell with the people. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love individuals. God does know us by name. He does have our names carved upon His hands. He doesn't relate to us like some sort of group plan. You know how your insurance works? All right? That's not the way God is. God's good plan is for a people. And when God saves us, He doesn't save us to go it alone. When God saves us, we become part of God's family. When you become a Christian, you participate in the community of faith. And how do you do that? You participate in a local church, a place where you gather to worship, a place where you help and are helped, a place where you serve and are served. So we shouldn't come to this verse and think only about our own little life goals. We need to see that God's plans are for His people. God wants us to be a people who care about His church. People who come to be part of what he's doing not only in my life, but in the life of His people. We need to get away from Mario Kart Christianity. I knew if I said Mario Kart, all the little ones would look up. Mario Kart Christianity. Have you ever played Mario Kart? Raise your hand if you have. All right. Even some of the teenagers in the back. Mario Kart Christianity. You get your little steering wheel with your Wii controller. All right. You're racing against 200, 300, 400 people. And you step on the gas and you go. And if the person next to you crashes in the wall, what do? Do you stop and you go back and help them? No way. You say, see you later. All right? I'm going to win. It's all about you and finishing the race first. All right? There's not a concept of stopping and going back. And, hey, are you okay? I saw you crashing that wall right there. And I just want to help you. All right? The point is that God's plan is for people. It's not just about you. It's about what God's doing in the lives around you. Secondly, God's plan is redemptive. God's plan is redemptive. What comes to your mind when you hear, I have good plans for you? We tend to think of health and wealth. We tend to think of bonuses and nice things. We think of things getting easier. But sometimes things get harder. Sometimes God disciplines us as a good and wise dad to get us to let go of sin. Other times God disciplines us like a coach who pushes a team to grow in their character and skill. The discipline comes in different forms. It might be big or small. It might be sin, or it might just be that God wants us to grow. Think of the circumstances of exile. These people had to start their lives from scratch. Have you ever been in a place where you have to start all over? Where you have to start again? Well, that's where the exiles were. They had to start their life from scratch. It's hard enough to move. Imagine being forced out. Imagine being in circumstances that you have no control over. And for them, it was not the result of some foreign power. It was God who was moving them into exile. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a place where you're trying to work out God's providence? And it's helpful if you can connect dots, right? If you can figure out what God's doing, that kind of helps you feel better. You lose your job and you search for a couple of weeks and then you land a really nice job with six-figure income. And you could say, oh, now I get it. That's why I lost that $10 an hour job. So I could get this job over here. And you feel good. You feel better about yourself. But then there are life experiences and you look at what's happening and you can't figure out what God's doing. When you look at the pros and cons list, you just have a list of cons. That's where the exiles were. And so we need to remember that the trials are not separate from God's good plan, but they're part of God's plan. God is working something in your heart. He's working something in your life that you might not be able to understand for years, for decades. That you might not be able to understand this side of eternity. That job that didn't work out. That coworker that you've been praying for months that would be promoted out of the company. The sickness, the financial trouble. He brings these things not because He hates us, but because He loves us. Because He wants us to grow up in Christ. We need to remember that God's plans are always redemptive. God's plans are always redemptive. It was in exile that little communities of Jewish people were spread around the ancient world. And they would be there centuries later, called synagogues. So that when a man named Paul came to town, there would be a place where he could tell people of the man, Jesus Christ. How in the world could these exiles know that God was setting up synagogues so that hundreds of years later, the Apostle Paul could come and preach Christ to people? In a weird sort of way, Miller Valley Baptist Church is here because of the exile. They could have never foreseen Miller Valley Baptist Church, 815 Whipple Street. That's the address, right? All right. Wow, God's plan's always redemptive. Think about the cross. Think about Jesus hanging on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then He dies a criminal's death. And yet, out of the ashes rises another dream, a resurrection gospel that will reconcile sinners to God. You and I live in exile, so we die to our own little self-preoccupied plans and become part of God's greater plans, God's glorious plan to redeem the world. They're not your plans. They're not easy plans. They're not pain-free plans. They're just God's plans. Thirdly, God's plan starts right where you are. So often we think that God's good plan can only begin in a different location, under different circumstances, right? We say to ourselves, God is really doing something over there. If I could just be over there, and your there might be a different job. Your there might be a different neighborhood. Your there might be a different family. Your there might be a different church. The problem is, eventually, you will run out of options. What does God say to His people in Babylon? He says, I'm right here. My good plan is operating now. And the same is true for every person here. Wherever here is for you, that's where God is working. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. That means get married, have a lot of babies, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. They want a ticket out of town, but God says, no, you're staying right here, so get busy. Build a house, plant a garden, find a wife, make babies. God's plan is right here, right now. Fourth, God's plan includes the good of the city. Jeremiah has already told the people that they're not going anywhere. They're going to be in exile a long time. And look at what comes next. Verse 7. And seek the peace, seek the shalom of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to Yahweh for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. Now, what's the city that destroyed their country? What's the city that took them into exile? Babylon. And Jeremiah says, I want you to pray for Babylon. I want you to pray for the city that destroyed your lives, that wrecked your dreams. I want you to be for the city. I want you to devote your energy, your skills to bringing peace to people who brought you war. I want you to bring prosperity to the city that brought devastation to your city. And as Christians, we're called to bring blessing to our city. Did you get that? We are called to be a blessing to Prescott, Arizona. Our eyes should always be looking to the city of man that needs Christ. When you drive by Prescott High School, does your heart ache because you know there's a place that needs Christ? When you drive by Miller Valley Elementary School and you see all the children on the playground, does your heart ache and say, there's a city, there's a place that needs Christ? When you roll through the Taco Bell and order your tacos and your burritos, do you think there are people that need Christ? When you look over at the hospital and you hear the helicopters coming in and the ambulances dropping off people, do you think in your heart, here's a place that needs Christ? Here's the test. Here's the test. If Miller Valley Baptist Church were to close her doors, if Miller Valley Baptist Church were to cease to exist, would the city miss you? Would Prescott miss you? Would they say, you know, it's a funny thing about that church, Miller Valley Baptist Church. You know, I don't believe in their God. I don't belong to their religion. But I'm sure glad they're here. Fifthly, God's plan is to give us more of Himself. Why are you in exile? Why are you struggling in Babylon? God's plan is to give you more of Himself. Read verses 11 through 14. It's beautiful. It's glorious. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your hearts, I will be found by you, says Yahweh, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." What's God doing? God is saying, I'm going to give you more of me. God is giving Himself to His people. Let me put it like this. God Himself is our good plan. If it's anything less than God, it's too small a hope. That dream house, that house that you've always wanted, that house that you've spent years thinking about, one day it's going to crumble. That dream job, the job that you work so hard to get so you can get all the toys, the vacations, the nice places, someday that job's going to end. Somebody else is going to come and take your place, and guess what? You're going to be forgotten. Those accomplishments, the plaques on the wall, one day will be forgotten. God Himself is the plan. We read this morning, Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus says the Lord," we read this in Sunday school, "let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, declares the Lord." This morning we've studied a very familiar passage, a passage that you'll see in the Christian bookstore, a passage that you'll see in our homes, on our coffee mugs. And when you see Jeremiah 29:11, may you remember that God's plan is not to escape the pain of Babylon. And some of you are dealing with the pain of Babylon, and you would give anything just to be able to tap out. And the message for you this morning is that maybe God doesn't want to deliver you. Maybe God is teaching you how to pursue Him in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your struggle. Why? Because He wants to give you Himself. Isn't that what the cross is all about? Isn't that what the table is all about? The table says to us, Jesus bled out for His people. Jesus gave Himself totally, completely for His people. Jesus is our plan. And because that is true, we have a future. We have a hope. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, as much as we love creation, as much as creation declares the glory of God, we know that there are certain things that a beautiful sunrise, beautiful scenery, cannot do for our soul. Your word says that the Scripture revives our soul. And that's something that nothing else can do. We thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that your word speaks directly into our lives. It gives us perspective. It points us to a great and mighty God. Father, I pray for the people in this room, some of whom have walked through deep waters, some of whom are walking through deep waters right as I speak. Would you speak supernaturally into the heart? And would you call sinners close to you? Would you minister to our hearts and blow us away over the thought that the God of the universe would want to give himself to us? And if we doubt that, all we have to do is look to the cross, where Jesus bled out for his people, where Jesus gave everything. Would we respond in faith and repentance? We ask these things in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen.